In 1939, a man named H.R. Mind published a 22-page brochure titled Living Yesterdays. Living Yesterdays. It wasn't quite big enough to be called a book. It was just a brochure. And he told the story of a Greek lady named Dionysium. Dionysium. I have to think about how to pronounce that, Dionysium. The story is from about 186 AD. Now, he described Dionysia as a woman of, quote, set jaw and grim determination. Dionysia had lost a court case over some pieces of land that she believed belonged to her. But being a determined lady, she was not easily discouraged. She decided to appeal her case to a higher court in Alexandria. Now, she was not able to travel to Alexandria, so she sent the necessary legal documents with a trusted servant. Now, obviously, the documents were valuable. Think about it, if they were accepted, they were worth the value of the land that was in dispute. Now, to protect the documents from any possible damage, she enclosed them in a stone box. Now, the journey was a long one, so her servant stopped for the night at an inn. Alas, during the night, the inn caught fire. Dionysia's servant was killed in his sleep. The inn was destroyed. The stone box was buried in a heap of ashes. Later, sand drifted over the box and buried them, the things even deeper. Now, many centuries later, archaeologists dug up the box. And amazingly, the contents of the box were unharmed. The box contained a cover letter written by Dionysia herself. She wrote in Greek, "In order that my lord the judge may know that my appeal is just, I attach my," and she used a Greek word, hypostasis. Now in the box, there were the title deeds of the land that Dionysia claimed was hers. Apparently, that is what the word hypostasis meant. It was a legal term, meaning about the same thing as what we today call a title deed. And you're probably wondering, why am I telling you this story? We just finished celebrating Passover in the days of unleavened bread. And in the symbolism of the holy days, we just rehearsed Christ's sacrifice that made it possible for God the Father to call us and to promise us eternal life. We just rehearsed the 7 days of unleavened bread. And in the preparation of the festival, we meticulously removed leaven from our homes. And of course, that symbolizes the process of repentance once we're called and preparing for baptism and really for the rest of our lives. And then we ate only unleavened bread for 7 days, symbolizing living an unleavened life, a life in which we are striving to live without sin. So the question is, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? As we leave these days of unleavened bread, what should be our focus? Well, hint, it turns out hypostasis has a lot to do with it. Today we will see that we must move forward with absolutely unshakable faith. Let's get some background. When Israel observed the Passover in the days of unleavened bread for the first time, they were just leaving Egypt. Now, God performed tremendous miracles to free his people from bondage in Egypt. With the benefit of the New Testament, and God's Spirit, frankly, we realize that this was a type of what we have experienced, and what we're still experiencing now. It was a type of the process that God used to call us out of this sinful world, symbolized by Egypt. It was a type of freeing us from bondage to sin, from where we were once enslaved by Satan, symbolized by Pharaoh. Now, in spite of all those miracles, God didn't teleport them to the Promised Land. No, once they were free, they still had to walk out of Egypt. And that teaches us lessons about how that even though God has called us, Even though he has opened our minds to understand the deep things of God, well, he doesn't teleport us to the king. It still requires a lot of effort on our part to walk out of this sinful world. It requires a lot of effort applied over a long time. In our case, the remainder of our natural lives, and unless Christ returns first, right? So it's going to be a long time. Now, it was true for Israel, and it is still true for us today. Get this. You can't get to the promised land by sitting on the shore of the Red Sea. You can't get to the promised land if you just sit down on the shore of the Red Sea. Now, the Bible records that when Israel left Egypt, a mixed multitude went up with them. You know, there's no record of the mixed multitude much after that. In fact, the last mention of the mixed multitude is in the incident of the quail in the wilderness, which wasn't too long after that. Tellingly, there is no record of the mixed multitude entering the promised land 40 years later. Now, it may mean that was just omitted in the story, but it also may mean that they weren't there. God led Israel in the pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And when the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. Anybody who stopped and said, well, this is it, this is, I'm not going any further, they didn't get to the promised land. They had to have faith that God was leading them in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And they had to have faith that he was leading them to the promised land. And they had to move forward in faith. In the symbolism of the festival, we are now on the far shore of the Red Sea. We have left sin. We're on our way to the kingdom of God. But if we don't move forward in faith, we'll not complete the journey. If we say, well, I've done enough, this is all I'm going to do, we will be left somewhere in the wilderness. Now, obviously, our faith is a key component in this. Now, if we don't believe God's leading us to the kingdom, well, why would we ever bother to follow his lead? But faith motivates us to put one foot in front of the other every step of the way. We know the goal is eternal life in the kingdom of God, but we don't yet know what lies between us and that goal. Nevertheless, we have to move forward in faith every day. So that brings the question, what is faith? So what is faith? Let's look at that for a moment. Let's look at the substance of things hoped for. Of course, that brings us to the classic definition of faith in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance here is translated from the same Greek word, hypostasis. It's the same word that Dionysia used in those legal documents to refer to the title deeds of her parcels of land. Now, there's considerable debate among the scholars about how to translate this word, hypostasis. The word itself is based on two other Greek words. The first word is hupo, meaning under, and the second word is stasis, meaning to stand. So together, it means something that stands under, that holds up like a foundation. It's a legal term. Now, you know, I'm sure Christine could tell us a lot about this, but if you buy a house, they do a title search to be sure that no one else owns that house. They make sure that no one else has a lien on that home. That means the previous owners didn't owe someone else money on that house, typically, you know, a mortgage company or a bank. And if no one else has ownership in the home, you can get clear title to the home. Now, once you get a title and you pay off your own mortgage, it's your house. No one can successfully claim it belongs to them because you have the legal documents that prove that it belongs to you. So in this sense, faith is the title deed that you're going to receive God's promises. It's the proof that you have that no matter what, God will give you eternal life. He will give you a position in his kingdom. So faith is the title deed of the things hoped for. So you can say, well, I have faith, so therefore I have it in writing. I have the deed. It's a guarantee of the possession. And in fact, faith is the foundation of all our actions, isn't it? It's the foundation on which we build. Now, along that line, Christ said that we're to build our house on a rock. Now, he said that if we build our house on sand, it will fall. His point's well taken. So what sort of foundation do you want to build your house on? Sand or the rock? I believe we would all say, well, the rock, right? The rock. We must be certain that our house is built on Christ, who is our rock, and also on faith. And faith is the title deed to that house that you're building on that rock. It's the evidence that you own it. Back here in verse 1, it also says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, faith is the title deed, but it's also the evidence of things not seen. There are many things we haven't seen, but if we have faith, that's the evidence. The word evidence here means a proof by which a thing is proved or tested. Well, you know, today in this world, science teaches us that if we can't see it, we can't hear it, we can't taste it, we can't smell it, and we can't touch it, you know, we can't use our five senses, don't believe it. Well, we've never seen God, but we believe he exists. We've never seen the angels, but we believe they exist. You know, God lives in a dimension that we don't see. It's not subject to any of our five senses. We know God exists from the evidence. We see clear evidence of God in the creation. All we have to do is go out at night and look up to the heavens, and the awesome power of God is on display. The evidence is there. Now, if you can see it, you probably don't need faith. You know, these flowers here, for example, I have faith that they exist. But I can see them, and I won't do it, but I could reach over and touch them. But how do you know that things you can't see are real? How do you know? Well, the word evidence here means proved. It's an inner conviction that those unseen things, well, they actually exist. You know, there's another dimension that we just don't see. We only know about it because God revealed it to us in the Bible. We only know what comes to us through the five senses. The spiritual things have to be revealed to us. I doubt any of you have ever personally been inside the containment of a nuclear reactor. Maybe some have, I don't know. I know I never have. I've seen the outside of the buildings, but, you know, not the inside. And yet, I don't doubt that they exist. Most likely you don't either. Why is that? Well, because we've seen the evidence. We see what it produces. We see it produces vast amounts of electricity from a relatively small building. We don't need to see the internal mechanism to believe that nuclear reactors are real. In a similar way, we don't have to see God or the angels or miracles to believe they are real. We can look at the evidence. We can look at the creation of the universe. Hold your place here and flip back quickly to Isaiah chapter 55. We'll read verses 8 and 9. In Isaiah verse 54, chapter 58, pardon me, chapter 58, verses 8 and 9. This is quoting God in Isaiah 55, verse 8. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens
are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, we can look at the existence of this book, the mind of Christ in print. The dynamic mind that created this book is many orders of magnitude greater than human intelligence. In this book, the creator of the universe has shared his thoughts on a wide array of topics. I suppose if we could study for 1,000 lifetimes, we wouldn't exhaust the material. Back in Hebrews 11, let's read verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if we come to God, we must meet the requirements. We must have faith. Now, this hints that there are two parts of faith. The first is belief that God exists, and the second, well, maybe it's this belief that God rewards those who diligently seek him. Diligence is demonstrated in prayer and study and doing good works. Faith is not just belief. It's belief that's so strong that it motivates you to action. I think Mr. Edinburgh mentioned that. Action. You believe so strongly that you take action to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Diligent means to search out. We dare not sit back and believe that we have it made. Instead, we search the scriptures daily to see if we're on track. And when we find that we're off the rails in some way, we take action to get back on track. Now, many people only have partial faith. They believe that there is a God, but they don't believe that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And the phrase, diligently seek him, implies that it's an active process. You can't just sit back. You must be active in the process. You don't go off on your own or refuse the will of God. If you have faith, you won't be thinking, oh, I sure hope that God doesn't show me anything else I need to overcome. No, if you have faith, it means you'll be searching the scriptures. You'll be seeking God's will in your life. You will think, how can I obey him more perfectly? We will think like Christ did when he said to God the Father, not my will, but your will be done. Turn back to just a few pages here to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we'll read verses 19 and 20 about this. James chapter 2, verse 19. So is belief enough? Well, James chapter 2, verse 19 says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you not want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? See, even the demons have part of the faith. They believe God exists. They know that. They just want no part in obeying God. Their partial faith is dead because it does not move them to obedience to God. Our faith must move us to take action to make our calling and election sure. When we read Hebrews 11, verse 1, we saw two legal terms, title deeds and evidence. They are words that would likely be heard in a courtroom. A courtroom is a place where disputes are settled based on evidence and proof. You know, when we're tried, it's common for us to have disputes in our own minds. It's like this courtroom starts up in your skull and your thoughts, and you hear the lawyers on both sides presenting their case. And you know what the prosecutor is going to say. Maybe God won't protect me from this abusive boss. Or maybe God never really forgave me for that horrible sin in my past. Or God let my loved one die. Maybe he really has abandoned me. Or Mr. Edinburgh was referring to world events. Maybe world events are unfolding in an alarming way, and a way that you didn't expect and can't immediately reconcile with prophecy. Whatever it is, doubts can creep in. And that's where faith comes in. Faith is the evidence that settles these internal debates. Had Dionysia's stone box made it to the appeals court in Alexandria, she would most likely have won her case and settled the dispute. The legal fight would have been over. You know, faith should have the same effect on those debates that crop up in our mind. Now let's consider flames and the sands of time, because Peter used flames to refer to describe our trials. Let's just read 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. I just want to pick out one verse here. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." Peter used fire as a symbol for those trials that we all face. Now, we know that fiery trials must come. God knows that those trials will create godly character. And even so, many Christians have had their faith burned up in the flames of trials. They think, well, if God allowed such a bad thing to happen to me, I'm through. They forgot that we're not to consider any trial strange. Just like the flames were a danger to Dionysia's servant and her box, even so, fiery trials can be a danger to our faith, if we let it. Turn back over to Proverbs chapter 13, read verse 12. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Solomon writes here, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life." If your prayers seem to go unanswered for a period of time, your faith can be sorely tested. Remember, there are three possible answers to prayer. There's yes, there's no, and there's not yet. If the answer is not yet for an extended period of time, very likely that our faith can be in danger. We have to watch. Just like Dionysia's box was buried in the sand that drifted over the site over the course of centuries, even so, our faith can be buried when it seems our prayers aren't being answered. Now, our faith will be regularly tested. But physical events do not, of and by themselves, produce faith. Real faith comes from things that can't be seen. And that's very difficult to understand. We want to see God intervene in miraculous ways. We want to see the sick healed. We want God to protect us from every manner of harm. We want God to solve problems in our families. We want God to provide for what, at least in our estimations, very important needs. It's tempting to think that if God did all that, we would have more faith. But it isn't true. It isn't true. Think about it. At the time of the Exodus, the Israelites witnessed some tremendous, awesome miracles. There were 10 plagues on the Egyptians. The Israelites witnessed those tremendous miracles, and they were protected from most of those plagues. Then they crossed the Red Sea on dry land, while the mighty Egyptian army that was pursuing them drowned. Can you imagine any more impressive miracles? That doesn't get your attention. I don't know what will. Did it increase their faith? No, it did not. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. verses 22 through 24. We'll pick up the story right after they leave the Red Sea. Exodus 15, beginning in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They're just leaving the Red Sea. And then they went on into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which basically means bitter. Surprisingly. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And so it's just 3 days after they crossed the Red Sea. 3 days. And here they are complaining against Moses. "What shall we drink?" You know, whatever faith was engendered from the plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea evaporated after only 3 days in the wilderness. Now, instead of having faith that God would provide, I mean, he's done all these other things for us, why can't he provide water? You know, instead of having faith that God would provide, here they are, they're murmuring against Moses. And in fact, it wasn't all that long before the people wanted to make a captain and return to Egypt. The point is that miracles don't increase faith, at least not for any length of time. The passage of time is a very clear danger to our faith. Like Dionysia's box was buried by the sands over the passage of time, so our faith can be buried due to the passage of time. Dionysia's box protected her title deed from both the fire and the ravages of time. So, is there a stone box to protect our faith? Is there a stone box that would protect our faith? How do we protect our faith and make certain that no matter what happens, we will never abandon our faith? How can we be certain that we will still be moving forward in faith toward the kingdom every day? Well, let's look at protecting our faith. There are several steps here that we need to take to protect our faith. The first step is to remember the big picture. Mr. Edinburgh mentioned the big picture. It's the first thing on my list. Remember the big picture. Turn with me to James chapter 4, verse 14. James chapter 4, verse 14. I'm kind of breaking into a thought here, but I want to pick up mostly the last part of this verse. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? For it is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You know, when you compare our lives to eternity, we are just a vapor. God looks at things very differently than we do. With him, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day. It gives God a very different view of time. God is acutely aware of the pain and misery on this planet, and he has great patience. He's using the time to prepare a group to rescue and comfort humanity. He's preparing us to teach the world his ways. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll read verses 19 through 23, at least to begin with. And Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 19, Paul writes, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly," some translation says not of its own will, "but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now." Brethren, all the creation waits for us to finish our journey to the kingdom of God. But we will never get there if we sit on the shores of the Red Sea. As wonderful as it is to be called and to come out of sin, it's not enough. We have to keep the big picture in mind. It should motivate us to keep moving forward in faith every day. God won't always remove our trials. He knows that they're a necessary part of our training. We will need the experience to help free mankind from all their self-imposed and Satan-imposed suffering. We will need the experience when that time comes. God is not there just to make our lives comfortable. He does care about us. He does take care of us. He does provide for our needs. But that's not his primary purpose. Part of what he's doing is stretching our capacity to deal with the passage of time. Now, and that is one reason why he sometimes waits much longer than we would like to answer our prayers. So the first step to protect our faith is to keep the big picture in mind. The second step is to trust that God will always deal with us in the best way possible. Trust that God will always deal with us in the best way possible. Nothing is more important to God than to develop perfect, righteous, godly character in every one of us. Every second we breathe, that's God's focus. None of us know how long we will live, but one thing is certain. It's both limited and, in the final analysis, short. In God's view, there is not a day to waste. Now, yesterday, Mr. Froge read Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Clearly, God's sole focus right now is to do everything in his power to help us do just that. Our lives are just a training ground for eternal life. When a coach sets up a training program for an athlete, it's designed to take them to their limits of endurance and strength. Excuse me. We're here in Romans 8. Let's read verse 18 and 28. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Then skipping down to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Rest assured, God's training program will take us to the limits of our strength and endurance. Before he gives us eternal life, he has to be certain of what we will do with it. But we have to trust our coach, that he knows what he's doing, and that he will always take care of us, even when, from a physical point of view, it looks like he hasn't. He is not so much interested in our physical circumstances, all he cares about that. He's not so much interested in our physical circumstances as he is in our hearts. We must keep in mind that God must allow us to endure some of the heat of our fiery trials to help us mature spiritually. We have to come to the place where we can be used to stop the suffering of all humanity. And if we can keep that firmly in mind, our faith will be shielded from the fiery trials. Like the stone box that protected Dionysia's papers, trusting God will protect our faith. The third step is to ask for God's help to protect your faith. Ask for God's help to protect your faith. Sometimes we don't want to take our problems to God because we think they'd look small in his eyes. Why bother him? You know, that is just wrong thinking. Every one of us has the potential to become a member of the family of God. And it is true that our lives are but a vapor, but our potential is so much more than that. And God the Father and Jesus Christ are sympathetic. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, we'll read verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We need God's help with so many things. But we especially need God's help to protect our faith. Our faith is our foundation. When we build our house on the rock, that is on Jesus Christ, faith is that foundation that is set firmly on that rock. When you have a house where the foundation crumbles, it won't be long before the whole house falls. That is true even if the foundation is set on bedrock. It's just as true of our faith. Our house depends on our faith. Now, there was a time when the Word, the spokesman of the God family, became human. He got firsthand experience of what it's like to live as a vapor. He became our high priest, and he intercedes for us at the throne of God the Father. And they both take our prayers very seriously. Our development and growth is pretty much always God's top of mind. He knows that there's so much at stake in everything we do. Now, when you begin to debate in your mind, when questions, doubts, and accusations fly back and forth in your mind, you should immediately ask God to strengthen and protect your faith. Ask that he will grant you confidence and peace of mind. If you do, God's Spirit will enable you to see things as he sees them. All those doubts will be silenced. The fourth step is to exercise your faith. Exercise your faith. Now, if someone lays claim to your house, and you have the title deed in your files, but you never produce it, it's of zero value. Its value is essentially that of any other used sheet of paper. It's zero. And instead of having the value of the property that's in dispute, it has essentially no value at all. To be of value, you have to use the title deed. You have to show it to the proper authorities, and most likely in a court. In a similar way, if we have all the faith in the world, but we never use it, it's worthless. James chapter 2, we'll read verse 14 through 18. We were in this chapter earlier, but we'll read a little bit more of it now. James chapter 2, beginning of verse 14, James writes, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" You know, if your faith is just belief, if it doesn't move you forward, it's useless. Belief alone cannot save us. It must be belief that is so strong that it moves us to take action. So strong that it creates in us the compassion and mercy of God. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and you, one of you says to them, "Well, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" So if we have opportunity to do good, to genuinely help someone in need, either physically or spiritually, then the love of God and our faith should dictate action. Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If all we have is belief, if we don't move forward, our faith is dead. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You know, if we have godly faith, it will be evident in every action that we take. And there will be action. We will be praying and studying and caring for the poor and the widows and doing what God has shown us in his perfect law of love. We won't be camping on the shore of the Red Sea. We'll be moving forward in faith. We can't just leave our faith in the stone box, sealed away to protect it. While we have to zealously guard our faith, it's of no value locked up in a stone box. We have to take it out every day and let it move us to do things that we've been commanded to do. Many of us have at least some experience in the churches of this world, and you probably know that they commonly believe that God's perfect law of love is just a bunch of thou shalt nots. Thou shalt nots. I believe we all realize that it goes far beyond a list of thou shalt nots. There are many positive commands of God, and like this one, to take care of a brother or sister who is naked and destitute of food. Our faith should move us to obey those commands as well. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, it says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Every commandment, every day. Not some of the commandments whenever we feel like it. Verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, and whether you would keep his commandments or not. God uses his commandments to test us. He has to know and know that he knows what's in our heart. And how does he do that? Is it based on the belief part of our faith? Well, no, it's based on whether we keep his commandments or not. Our faith should move us to do that, right? So if we have it, we will be doing that. Verse 3, and he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, and that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Remember, Jesus Christ quoted this scripture to rebuff Satan's attack when he was tempted by the devil. To protect our faith, it's imperative that we live by every word that ever has or ever will proceed out of the mouth of God. To protect our faith must not be static. We can't camp out on the shore of the Red Sea and never expect to get to the Promised Land. We must move forward in faith, step after step, day after day. We must do all those positive things that God has commanded us to do. We must learn to think and act as he thinks. Then we have to claim your inheritance. We have to claim our inheritance. Jesus Christ will return soon to set up the kingdom of God on earth. We learn about that every year in the fall holy days. Christ's kingdom will first expand to all the earth, and eventually when all humanity is resurrected, it will expand to include everyone who's ever lived. That's the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. If you follow these steps, your faith will be protected. When Christ returns, he will find that you have faith. When Christ judges you, he will find that you have the title deed to the kingdom of God. He will find that you have faith. His judgment will be in your favor. And it won't just be just belief. You will find that you have both parts of faith. You'll find that you believe in God, and he will find that it has moved you to action, and that it is still moving you to action. He won't find you camped on the shore of the Red Sea, conspiring to appoint a captain to return to Egypt. No, he'll find you moving forward in faith. In conclusion, Dionysia's stone box protected her title deeds through the fire and through the ravages of time. Unfortunately, her trusted servant didn't fare so well, and both the box and its contents were lost for millennia. We really don't know the end of her story, but if she could have produced the title deeds, you have to believe she would have won her appeal. We just spent 7 days picturing the journey out of the Egypt of sin. Symbolically, and hopefully literally, we've come out of sin. Now it's time to move forward in faith. You can't get to the promised land camping out on the shore of the Red Sea. Our faith undergirds everything we do in Christian life. Faith is our hypostasis, our title deed to the kingdom. Christ told us that we must build our house on a rock, meaning himself. If Christ is the bedrock, faith is the foundation of the house that rests on that bedrock. We must believe both parts of faith, that God exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him, and we must take action accordingly. Trials and the passage of time can be enemies of our faith if we let them. There are several steps that we can take to protect our faith. Remember the big picture. Don't let that ever slip in the slightest. Trust that God will always deal with us for the best. Ask God daily for his help to protect your faith. And while we must guard our faith, it is of no value unless we exercise it. If we can do all these things, when Jesus Christ returns, we'll be able to show that we have the title deed to our position in the kingdom of God.